You may be seated. And oh my goodness, this is exciting. And I feel super fired up. And like, I just want to say all the things and do all the things. Like, we should just go do the things. We should just go on. But first, I'm going to talk to you for a little bit. Then we'll go on and do the things, right? I'm Kim Wheeler. I'm the adult ministry director here at Christ Fellowship, and I'm excited to be with you today. I'm excited every time that I get the opportunity to be here at Christ Fellowship. I love this house. I love the people that are the body here with us today and the ones online. So welcome to everyone. We're so glad that you're here. And I got so many things that I want to share with you today that it just makes me feel like we should all go to lunch together too, because I've just got so many things I want to tell you about. And at the moment, I'm running through my mind. We were talking about this earlier, how I don't know how it is that you can be standing around here and you can be talking about things that you've planned to say, but there's another conversation going on in the back of your head. And so the one in the back of my head right now is saying, I'm supposed to open with a story, and I'm kind of thinking that I wish I hadn't picked this story. And so I'm hoping that you all are going to give me some grace as I share this, because I realize that what I'm going to share with you right out of the gate this morning is not my most award-winning parenting moment ever. So hopefully, at the very best, you will be super encouraged. And then on the other side, at least you'll know, well, if you're a bad parent, I am too sometimes. So we'll have some community. I don't know. But this is the way that it goes. Our youngest is 19 now. Creed, he's our son. And when Creed was 12, he was just in middle school and he was running cross country. Now, you know what school is like, right? You all remember how that was when school seems to start earlier and earlier every year. And I don't mean earlier like in August, I mean like earlier in the day. Because my kids had to be on the bus at 6:30 in the morning, which meant that Abby, our older child, she had to get up a lot earlier. Creed had to be on the bus at 6:30. He could get up at 6:22 and make it. But he had to be up, dressed, and on the bus at 6:30 in the morning. So in this particular year, when he was 12, he was running cross country. And that meant that after school, they had cross-country practice that would go until 4 or 4:30. So he was actually at school from a little before 7 in the morning until 4:30 in the afternoon. And so I realized the fact that that was stressful, and it was a lot for anybody, and it's an awful lot when you're 12. But one particular day, I went to pick him up from cross-country. And as he got in the car, I said to him, "Hey, how was your day?" Zero response. He just got into the car, threw his stuff in. We started down the road, and I gave him just a little bit of space, and I thought, well, I'll try again. And so I said, "Hey, how was your day?" And he whipped his head around, and he said, "Mom, leave me alone." I lost it in that moment. Like, I wish I could say the fruit of the spirit of patience fell upon me. It did not. Neither did self-control, kindness, or gentleness. Because in that moment when he said, "Mom, leave me alone," I pulled over off the road, slammed on the brakes, and said, "Get out of my car." He looked at me like eyes this big and was shaking his head. And I said, "Get out of my car. You said, leave me alone." Leave means that I will have to depart. Me is you. Alone means that no one else is around, so you need to get out of my car so that I can do what you said. It seemed like forever passed, but he sat there for a minute, and then he said, "You can't abandon children." You know, I think that somewhere inside of him, he knew that I really wasn't going to leave him alone, but he also knew that this is not how good parents behave. You don't abandon children. And although we have laughed about that for years, we have laughed about it forever, there's something about it that I learned in that moment, because I will tell you this, I have learned more about the character of God from my kids than maybe anywhere else that I have been. Learn more about the faithfulness of God from my kids, because I need a good dose in my life of knowing that good parents don't abandon their children. and that my Father in heaven is not going to ever abandon me. No matter how I act, no matter how I behave, and no matter what tone I talk in, he's never going to leave me. One of my favorite characteristics about God, I'm doing this devotion book right now, which is really kind of, I shouldn't say it's funny. It's not funny. It's very holy. But I'm doing this devotion book right now, and it gives you something to read, and it gives you a little anecdote about it, and then it asks you a question, and you're supposed to talk about this question in prayer. The question a couple weeks ago was, what's your favorite characteristic of God? And I was thinking about that and, you know, kind of praying about it. And I thought my favorite characteristic about God is the fact that he is a God who speaks. I love that he is not a silent God. I love that he speaks in real time every single day. That he's not this God who set the world in motion and then said, go get them. I'll see you in heaven if you make it. You know, he actually talks to us every day, and I love that. I have long loved the Word of God. I believe to the core of my being that it is infallible. I believe that it is relevant. I believe that it is for today, and I love it. When I was a little girl in Bible school, I loved vacation Bible school growing up, and the very first verse I ever memorized in my whole life was Psalm 119:11 that says, your Word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. It was my favorite verse for the longest time. For the longest time is the only one I knew. But it was my favorite verse for the longest time. But as I got older, that verse and some other things that I was learning about the Lord seemed like they put a lot of pressure on us. Because what I started processing in my mind was, your Word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Does that mean that if I sin against you, that your Word is no longer in my heart? Like, that's the thought process I had. Does that mean that if I sin, then your Word is not in my heart and I'm going to have to do some things to get it back, and then I'm going to have to do some things to get you back into my life, Lord? And I started feeling like that puts a lot of pressure. Like, it's a whole lot of pressure. And still, even though that I wrestled with all of those things, still, I believe that God is speaking to us, all of us, every day, through his Word, through other people, through circumstances that we walk through nature, through this sensing that we have in our inner being. He's always talking to us. But let me tell you another crazy thing that I came up with. I started wondering at some point in my life, if God is always speaking, I bet conditions have to be optimum. I bet he speaks when we're doing all the right things. Or at least that's what I reasoned in my mind. I don't know. Maybe I'm the only person who goes through these ups and downs and ebbs and flows of this is a truth about God, but now I'm struggling a little bit to process it in my real life. And so I've lived in this continuous process of knowing who God is, trying to see that translate into life, wondering what my responsibility is and how much of it actually hinges on me. Over the past few years, I have been learning more and more about who God is, about his character, about his nature and how much that he loves us. And if I was being really honest with you, I thought that I had overcome this false belief that I had created that I had to act a certain way so that he would do all the things he said he would do. I thought I had overcome that. So when Derek asked me, would you share during this time of my sabbatical, he said, just would you share about the fresh thing that God's doing in your life? I thought, yes, I will do that because I know exactly what he's teaching me. And then I backed up a little bit and thought, I think I'll share about something else because I don't know that I'm ready to talk about what he's teaching me. You know, I almost pulled out something that wasn't quite as fresh just because it was something that was more comfortable. But if I'm going to be realistic, the fresh thing that's happening right now is rocking my belief system. And I'm in a place where I have to decide, do I believe that God is who he says he is? Or do I believe that he is the God that I perceive? And that's the place where I'm standing right now. Let me tell you this. I'll tell you, I remember when I stepped into the kingdom. I remember when I was saved. I remember being a little girl sitting on my bed one night. My mom was getting things ready for us to go to bed. She was in my room and we were talking about the Lord, and I was talking about wanting Jesus in my heart. And we had a conversation about that, and she prayed with me. And that night, I came into the kingdom of God. And I remember as we finished our conversation that I said to her, I never have to worry about anything ever again. And that sentence has echoed in my brain for these past 40 years. In July, it will have been 40 years since that night. And I remember it. I never have to worry again about anything, ever. In that moment that I trusted Jesus, it was 100%. I was absolutely certain that there wasn't anything in the whole wide world that could happen to me that Jesus couldn't be a part of and take care of. I was sold on it. And it proved to be true over the next little bit, because this is when I was in the sixth grade. And this was my first year of band. Some of you have been here long enough to know my band history. I was in band from the sixth grade to the 10th grade and never learned to play an instrument. Never. But I was in the band, and I marched in the band, and I sat in concert band, and I faked it like nobody's business. I never knew how to play the instrument. So in the 6th grade, it was time for band chair tryouts. And for band chair tryouts, you had to go in. It's just you and the band director, and you play whatever he tells you to play. Usually, from what I heard, it was scales. And then he gave you a piece of music. So that was what you were supposed to do. I didn't know any scales. I knew how to make a sound come out of my flute. And the only reason I knew that was because I could do the same thing with a Coke bottle. That's the truth. So I had no idea. If he said play A, I don't know. Play E, I don't know. At any rate, this is what I did the night before band tryouts. Why did I stay in band? Like, you know, that's the thing. But the night before band tryouts, I'm praying about it. And I was like, God, I don't know what to do. You're going to have to do something and rescue me here. Preferably teach me how to play the flute before tomorrow. But I don't know what I'm going to do. Did you know that I got up and went to school the next day? Our band director wasn't there. Went to school the next day. He still wasn't there. And I was thinking, God, I didn't mean for you to kill him. You know, I just trying to think up something else. But I don't know what happened. He came back. There was never a mention of chair tryouts again. I don't know what happened. He just arbitrarily decided everybody sits like this. And so we did. And in that season, I knew this thing about Jesus is for real. Like, you ask him for something, he does it. You ask him to move and he moves. And I really don't know when or how that I came to the place where I started to believe that it depended somehow on me. I don't know where I adopted the belief that somewhere I had to behave, I had to get things right. If I wanted him to move, I had to do something. I don't know where that happened, because these beliefs that we formulate happen so subtly. And they happen over time. And this is what I want to tell you. Overwhelmingly, more than anything else that I have learned recently, the most profound truth is this. We are never alone. And God is not a God of performance. He's the God who pursues man for a relationship, no matter what. We are never alone. God is not a God of performance. He pursues man no matter what. And that no matter what is huge. Because I believe that if I can get this no matter what part right, then our understanding and our view, and consequently our relationship with God, could change drastically. And we could walk in a level of freedom that we have never, ever known before. So I have in my notes here to open this little piece right here with a sentence that says, can I be honest with you? Okay, like I haven't been honest up until this point. I yell at my kids and I don't believe God some of the times. I don't think we can get more honest than that. So I'll continue to be honest. I have gone through lately what has not been my favorite season. And I'm not talking about COVID. Like, not that. This is a season that happens somewhere late in February. I'm the person that Caitlin Wolf described in her testimony, which I love that that testimony opened today. I'm the person that Caitlin described where I get up early in the morning to have coffee and talk to Jesus. I love to be up early. That's my sweet time of the day. I love to be able to sit down with the Lord, drink coffee, talk to him in a place when the rest of the house is asleep. When the rest of the house is quiet, it seems like in that space I can focus better, I can hear better, all of those things. But something happened in late February and all of that seemed to shift. It felt like, and I didn't know how to describe it at the time, but it felt like everything got really routine. It felt like I was marking off a checklist. I get up, I make coffee, I sit with Jesus, I write in my journal. For a lack of a better word, I described it to someone by saying it was dry. And I felt like I was just going through the motions. My time with the Lord was routine. I wanted to stay in bed more often than I wanted to get up. I felt like God now was somehow distant from me. I know now that the whole thinking was wrong. I had this angst inside of me that just felt like nothing was clicking with the Lord. And I know now that my thinking was wrong because my thinking was, he's gone somewhere. He's pulled away for some reason. And it went on like that for weeks. I talked to Jason, my husband. I talked to him about it a lot. I talked to my small group. I asked my small group. I said, you have to pray for me. I need a rejuvenated time with Jesus. Just pray for me. I talked about it all the time. And when I talked about it, I talked about how bad it was. I talked about how far away God was, how I wasn't hearing him. I talked about it all the time. And I was constantly thinking, what do I need to do different? What do I need to change? What do I? And it was all about me. The whole thing was about me because I was sure that there was something that I wasn't doing right. Or there was something I was doing wrong. Either way, it's all about me. It was all about me. So one day in the middle of all of this, and I'm super frustrated, and I sat down and I asked the Lord this question, which we have known in this house for the past 4 or 5 years. I sat down and said, God, what do you want me to know? And in that moment, it felt like that God kind of said, finally, you're going to stop talking. Finally. You are going to give me an opportunity to speak into this situation. Because in that moment, I sensed in my spirit that the Lord said, what if I'm not a God of performance? What if you're never alone? And what if I'm a God who pursues people even when they sin? I don't know. I was blown away by that. I wrote it in my journal, and in that moment, I just sat there and looked at it. Because what I was starting to believe that God wanted me to know was that his presence doesn't ebb and flow. It doesn't come and go, and it definitely does not hinge on my feelings. It was almost more than I can wrap my head around to think that it is truly possible that God is always there, like always. I had known that since I was this big, but now I was starting to know that. You know the difference between head knowing and heart knowing? Between information and revelation, this sounded like that maybe God never leaves. A few days later, I thought that went so well that I decided to ask him that question again. And so again, God, what do you want me to know? And this time I sensed that he said, just because your morning time doesn't look the same, doesn't mean that I have left you. And I believe that he was saying to me that just because you've complained for the past several weeks, which really was months, doesn't mean that I've left you. He said, I'm not far off. And then the Lord asked me in my spirit two questions. He said, what are you looking at? And what are you talking about? And man, oh man, can I tell you that when the Lord asks you a question, number one, you know he already knows the answer. But when the Lord asks you a question, number two, it cuts to the core of your heart. Because the Lord that we know, the God of the Word, He only asks questions to reveal something that's inside of us. He asks us a question because He knows there's some kind of heart issue that needs a conversation. And so He's inviting us to have that conversation. And what I came away from those two prayer times realizing was that God wants a relationship with us even more than we want a relationship with Him. And everything in our lives is meant to point us toward Him. Everything. And I want to take a side note for a minute and tell you that anybody who knows me knows this. I do not take the words that are all-encompassing. I don't take those words lightly. People who know me know this. When I come across the word all in a book, the word never, the word everything, I always circle it. Because I always immediately think, does that really mean everything? Does that really mean never? Does that really mean always? I mean, you know, I take those words super seriously. So when I say that God wants a relationship with us more than we want a relationship with Him, and everything in our lives is meant to point us toward Him, I mean everything. The good and the bad, the ugly, all of it should be pointing us toward Him. The thing that keeps echoing in my spirit again and again and again is God is always there. Deuteronomy 3:16 tells us, He will never leave you or forsake you. Never leave you. And I think for a long time, for a huge part of my life, that I have read the Word of God and assumed that some of these people who I read about in the Word were in the middle of situations in their lives and the Lord wasn't there with them. You know, and we're going to spend some time in a minute. We're going to jump in and look at a story that we're all familiar with, I think. But we're going to take fresh eyes. But on a side note, I just think the story, even in Genesis, Adam and Eve have a conversation with the serpent. They eat the fruit. The fall of mankind happens. And then later, God walks in the garden, and I think somehow we have default believed that God was somewhere else, all of this happened, then He showed back up in the garden again. And it's not the truth. Where was God when Eve was eating the fruit? He was right there with her. Where was God when she was handing it over to Adam? He was right there. He never leaves. He never leaves. And I think we have a hard time wrapping our heads around the fact that we can be doing things that are totally wrong. We can be living in beliefs that are totally contrary to God, and He's still right there. And He wants a conversation, and He wants us to talk to Him and come back into alignment. Separation is sin. In this season that I had, this little season in February, my sin was believing that my relationship with God hinged on me. That was wrong thinking. And it did exactly what sin does. It made me feel separated from God. Because I had the mentality, if I do A, B, C, then He is obligated to do X, Y, Z. And that's wrong. It's wrong. All He wanted in that time was for me to draw near to Him. All He wanted was a conversation, but I was too busy focusing on the negative to have it. And I want us to realize, because I'm becoming more and more aware, so I want you to join me in this, that when we feel separated from God, the issue is always on our part, not His. If there is any separation, it's not because God separated. He doesn't do that. If there's a separation, it's on us. But here's the good news. Here's the great news. The solution is on Him completely, and He's already given it. He gave it before time began. He gave us the solution to sin and separation before time started. And the solution is, come to me, talk to me, let's have a conversation. Back to the story of Adam and Eve, God's answer to original sin was, let's go for a walk and have a conversation, because He's always right there. Piecing it all together, like if I take everything talking about the fresh word, if I took all of it and I pieced all of it together, this is what I would say in a nutshell. We're not called to perform, but we are called to participate. We're not called to perform, but we are called to participate because we don't produce anything. We really don't. We don't produce anything. All we are able to do is distribute what God has already given us. And so what we do when we participate, when we draw near to God, what we do is basically we just give him our yes. We just say, whatever it is, Lord, that you're wanting to do, I'm in. You have my yes. We're not called to perform. We just participate. So here at Christ Fellowship, we have a class in our Equip ministry that's called Hearing God. This is bar none my favorite class because, like I told you, I'm super excited about the fact that God speaks. So when we have this class called Hearing God, I love it. I love to have this conversation with people, to show them how God is speaking. I just love it. But one of the key things that we teach in Hearing God is this. If you sense that you're hearing something from the Lord, you need to take that to Scripture and make sure it lines up with Scripture. Because if what you're sensing from the Lord doesn't line up with Scripture, if it's contrary to the Word, then you can chuck it. Because God's not ever going to speak to us contrary to what the Word says. And so I had that in my thoughts when I was kind of getting all this revelation about God always being near. And so I went to the Word and I was asking, you know, can I see a place where this is true? Don't have to look very far. Here's one piece of Scripture. We're going to go Old Testament in a minute, but for now, let's go over to Hebrews and James. So Hebrews 10, starting at verse 19, says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. And if we didn't read any further, we could get excited right there because the most holy place is the presence of God. And Jesus made a way for us to go there. But since we have confidence to do that by a new and living way that was opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, underline this next part, let us draw near to God. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Oh my goodness, that Jesus made a way for us to come into the presence of God and it will never, ever be gone. We only need to draw near. We just need to activate, as Derek said a few weeks ago, what we've already been given. And then if you flip just a couple of pages to James 4, verse 8, very simply, you know, James is a to the point kind of guy. He says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And I'll tell you for a little while, because we've already established the foundation of how messed up my thinking can be sometimes. For a long while, I thought that that meant draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Like if you do your part, then he will do his. But here's the reality. He already initiated the drawing. Through Jesus. He initiated the first move. He made the first step. He did that part. So now it just works like in a cycle. He already moved first, and now I draw near to him. And then he's going to draw near to me again, and that's going to pull me in closer. And we're just going to keep doing this all the days of our lives, where he draws near, and then I draw near to him. Again, it is not about performance. What James is really, really saying is draw near to God and he will take you deeper. He will bring you into a relationship that is more than you ever imagined it could be. And this is the whole core of the New Testament, that Christ made a way so that we could live in this relationship with God forever and ever. And drawing near to him, coming close to him, is motivated by our love for him, not fear. It's motivated by love, not fear, a desire to participate, not to perform. I know that we can't, I know that we can't pull God into like a formula. I know that we can't make it like steps to complete. But when I read the stories that are in the Word, when I read the things in the Bible, I feel like there's a little bit of, there's a little bit of a journey that you can see that typically unfolds. Kind of a series of events that seems to be the way that God often works. And it goes a little bit like this. It starts with, we feel some angst. So we have some sort of negative feeling. You know, there's some fear. There's some separation feeling. There's some anger. There's jealousy. There's something. But we feel some angst. That seems to be the first thing. After that, if we tune our ears and listen, it seems the next phase is that God asks a question and puts his finger on a heart issue. That's the way that it worked, you know, for me. I was feeling like things were dry. I was feeling like he was far off. I was having all this negative emotion. And then he's like, hey, I'm not the God of performance. Did you think I was? You know, he asks a question to get to a heart issue. And that brings us to a place where he invites us to draw near. We've had this feeling. He's asked us a question, and now he invites us to come close and have a conversation. He invites us to get his way of thinking, and in that moment, we make a choice. Because that's the thing about God. He's always going to give us a choice. There's always going to be a place where we can decide, are we going to step into this or are we going to not? Are we going to keep doing what we've always done and strive, or are we going to walk in a place with God where we can learn more about who he is? And it seems to be that a lot of times that's the cycle of the way this process works. And if we would be in tune to it, maybe we'd be less frustrated. Maybe I would. Talk less about the negative sides of things. So I want to show you this in two places in Scripture. And I said we're going to go back to Genesis. So let's do that right now. And I want to read to you two pieces of Scripture. They're a tad bit lengthy, but oh my goodness, they're so good. And I love, love, love what God is doing, because right now for me, God has taken stories out of the Bible, Scripture that I have read my whole life, and showing it to me in a different light. And I love it. I love it. I love it. He's so different and so much better than I ever thought he was. So, fun story of the day. Let's read about Cain and Abel. How fun. Genesis 4. Genesis 4, starting in verse 3. So, in the course of time, Cain presented some of the land's produce as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also presenting an offering, some of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but he did not have regard for Cain and his offering. Some translations say the Lord had favor for Abel's offering. He did not have favor for Cain's. At either rate, the Lord did not like what Cain brought. He did like what Abel brought. And many commentators believe that Cain knew that he could have brought something different. He knew that he didn't bring the best of the best. But at any rate, here's what happened. Cain was furious, and he looked despondent. I believe that we could say that in that moment, he felt some angst. For whatever reason, whether it was his fault or whether it wasn't his fault, whether he knowingly brought a lesser than gift or he didn't, the point is Cain had a negative emotion, and he had a moment of needing to realize that he was furious and he looked despondent. And so the Lord said to Cain, why are you furious? And why do you look despondent? Because there he is asking a question. I want to get to this heart issue that you have, Cain. The Lord is not saying, Cain, straighten up. Once you bring a decent offering, we'll talk. No, the Lord is saying, can we talk about what's in your heart? Why are you angry? Why are you despondent? The Lord even tells him straight up, he says, if you do what is right, won't you be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door and it desires you, but you must rule over it. See, Cain is invited into a conversation with God. He's invited into a place where he can make a choice. And God has even told him, here's how this can go. This can be great. We can resolve this. It won't even be an issue after today. The invitation is there, and Cain gets to decide, and you kind of hang on balance to see what he does. In verse 8, it says, Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. And we all like, oh, I wanted him to pick different. I wanted him to choose different this time. I wanted him to say, God, let's talk about why I'm angry. I'm jealous of my brother. I wanted him to do that. So what does God do now? He's given Cain one chance. He's asked him the question. He's invited him into conversation and relationship. Now what does he do? Does he say, well, you blew it. You're out of here. No. He starts the process over in verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? He knows where he is, right? I don't know, Cain replies. Am I my brother's guardian? Then he said, what have you done? Inviting Cain into confession. Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Listen to this, because this is so important that we understand what the Lord says to Cain. He says, so now you are cursed, alienated from the ground that opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood that you have shed. You're alienated from this ground right here. You're alienated from this. If you work the ground, it will never give you its yield. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. There's lots of things that you can read. I hope you will be sparked in your interest to go back and read about what God meant when he told Cain he would be a restless wanderer. But he did not mean you will be the scourge of society. He didn't mean your life is over, get out of here. He didn't mean I'm so sick of you. He simply said, you know, you are not going to be able to work this land right here. You're going to be a restless wanderer. And look at what Cain says. This floored me the first time that I read it in this light. But Cain answered the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Since you are banishing me today from the face of the earth. Did God say that? Did God banish him from the face of the earth? No. Cain goes on and says, and I must hide from your presence. Did God say that? No. And I must become a restless wanderer. Okay, he did get that part right. Whoever finds me, because of this, whoever finds me will kill me. And then if you want to be floored by God, sit in verse 15. Then the Lord replied to Cain, in that case, whoever kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over, because God loves Cain. We have decided that God didn't love Cain. So where did we decide that? That God, we're like Cain. You banished me from your presence. You sent me off the face of the earth. And God's like, no, I said you would be restless. But I'm going to protect you. And God placed a mark on Cain so that whoever found him would not kill him. How many of us have believed that the mark of Cain was a bad thing? The mark of Cain was a protection from God himself. And then here Cain sits after all of this, and after God's love is poured on him again and again and again, and it says, and then Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain went out from the Lord's presence. Two things. God did not send him out of his presence. God did not say, get out of my sight. You're out of here. Cain left. But you got to know that out of the Lord's presence did not mean that Cain was then alone for the rest of his life. It simply means that Cain left the place where he had come to know the Lord. He had left the appointed place. But once he left, the presence of God was still there, because God never leaves us. Never. I love that so much that I can't hardly stand it. Like, when I think that God is that good, I'm so overwhelmed that I don't know what to do with it. And we've read it wrong, or at least I have my whole life, because he loved Cain that much. Okay, I'm going to finish it up. I promise really quickly, but we have to look at 2 Chronicles. We can't leave without it today. Your life won't be complete. Okay, go to 2 Chronicles 33, because this is just too good. Just too good. We're talking about the kings of Israel in 2 Chronicles 33. And look at this. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. He's the same age as Creed when Creed was running cross country. and he gets to be king. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. Listen to what he did. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight, imitating the detestable practices of the nations that the Lord had disposed before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had torn down and reestablished the altars for Baals. He made Asherah poles. He bowed in worship to all the stars in the sky and served them. He built altars in the Lord's temple where the Lord had said, Jerusalem is where my name will remain forever. He built altars to all the stars in the sky in both courtyards of the Lord's temple. He passed his sons through the fire in Ben Hinnom Valley, which means he burned his children as a sacrifice to foreign gods. He practiced witchcraft, divination, and sorcery, and consulted mediums and spiritists, and did a huge amount of evil in the Lord's sight and angered the Lord. Skip down to verse 10 and let your mind be blown. The Lord spoke to Manasseh. Who is this God who speaks to people in their rebellion? Who is this God that loves us so much that he will not leave us? And in the middle of intense rebellion, speaks and invites people to draw near to him. And look at this. And the people didn't listen. So the Lord, because he doesn't give up, he brought against them military commanders from Assyria. They captured Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze shackles, took him to Babylon. And when he was in distress, he sought the favor of the Lord and earnestly humbled himself before the God of his ancestors. And he prayed to him, which means he had a conversation with God. And the Lord was receptive to his prayer. And God granted his request and brought him back to Jerusalem, to his kingdom. So Manasseh came to know the Lord our God. Is that not wild? That in the middle of all of that, God invited Manasseh and he paid zero attention. And so the Lord kept on all of this negativity, all these things that seemed so bad. And all Manasseh needed to do was have a conversation with the Lord. And then all of Israel was blessed in return. And it's the same for us. No matter where we are today, no matter where we sit, no matter what our lives look like, that God is with us. He has never left us. And if today there is any kind of negative emotion, any kind of angst, anything in your life that you're thinking is not the way that it should be or you wish it was, then see it as an invitation to draw near to God. Because all he wants is a conversation. And then you will be blessed and you can walk with him. It seems really important that we end like this. What does it look like to draw near to God? When we say that, when we say, you know, let's draw near to him, what does that look like? I'll give you just a few things of what I think that it looks like to draw near to God that's not performance-based. To draw near to God means that we settle our hearts and our minds. Like, just take a moment and settle. Let go of the drama. Stop talking about the negativity. Quit replaying the story. Just settle for a moment. Drawing near looks like reading the word. What does it say in here about who God is and who I am? What does it say right here? Drawing near to him looks like praying, and praying is just having a conversation with him. Praying doesn't mean, oh, I've got to get the number of words right. I got to get the scripture right. Praying means that you tell him the truth of how you think and feel, and then you listen to what he wants to say in response. Drawing near to him looks like sharing your heart with him and aligning with his perspective, which is really just confession and repentance. We confess and tell him the truth about what we're thinking and feeling, and then we realign with his perspective. In the space where I was a few months ago, my mistake was putting my attention on how to fix things. It was also Cain's mistake. He wanted to fix things. It was also Manasseh's mistake. He wanted to fix things. And sometimes we fix things in a totally broken way. The better thing that we can do is to see the negative feeling as an invitation and start a conversation with the Lord. And if we are quick to have a conversation with him, He will be quick to draw near to us. We draw near, He draws near. It's a never-ending cycle. So we, as His children, as people on the earth who He loves, let's be people who draw near, who accept His invitation, because I think that that is the way that we bring all of heaven to earth, is by living in this constant communication and place with God. Let's pray. Jesus, make us hyper aware of You. If nothing else, make us hyper aware of You. Let us not get so caught up in the things that are going on around us that we forget that You are inviting us into a conversation with You. And let us be quick to listen, quick to obey, quick to participate, but not to perform. This morning, as we sit in the quietness of this room at Your feet, Jesus, we just ask You again to make us hyper aware. And again, may everything we do say bring glory to You. In Your most holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Hey, the prayer team this morning, like always, is going to be down front. But as I prepared this message, I want to share something really quick with you about it. As I prepared this, my heart kept going to people who were afraid to come to the Lord, people who were afraid to draw near because you're afraid of what He's going to say. And I want to just tell you, what He's going to say is, I love you. Can we just have a conversation? So if it's you today and you're a little afraid of God, there's a lot of people down here who would love to lead that conversation with you and Him. So come receive some prayer and have a beautifully blessed day.